is found in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 10, then Psalms 100, and finally 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. I remind you of the sermon insert that is in your bulletin. Nehemiah 8:10 says, Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Catch that. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I said, catch that. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Psalms 100 says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And then finally, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. As you take your seat, I want to address the question, why should we worship God? Why should we worship God? When you can see how something is going to benefit you or someone you love, it's kind of easy to pay attention. But when the subject matter is not beneficial for you, has no benefit for your loved ones, it can be a little challenging to keep your mind focused on the presentation. For example, if I had a guaranteed step-by-step plan of how to have $1 million in your hand by this Friday, I think you all would find it very easy to pay attention. You would find a pen and some paper and take notes. However, if I was to give a lecture today on how to perform surgery on a kangaroo's lung, I think some of you all might fall asleep by the time we get finished. There is a connection between our attention span and the relevancy of the subject matter. I believe God placed on my heart to do a sermonic exposition of Psalms 96. It is a marvelous passage of scripture, and I urge you to read it and pray over it in your quiet time this month. But it dawned on me, I am assuming that we all come to the worship experience with the same amount of reasoning, the same amount of motivation. We all come with the same rationale. How many of y'all know that's a huge assumption to make? And so I don't want to make that kind of assumption and get to the end of my series just to discover my assumption was wrong. So let me build my own foundation to know that we at least covered this material. We are arguing today that we should be mindful of four reasons for worshiping God. What is the pastor talking about? He's talking about four reasons for worshiping God. Y'all ready for the first one? The first reason that you and I should worship God is because worship will help you feel better. Which I'll repeat after me, worship will help you feel better. There's a relationship between thinking and feeling. When Nehemiah 8:10 talks about do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength, it is telling us do not grieve because it is within our capacity to choose to grieve or not grieve. We can choose to rejoice in the Lord or not rejoice in the Lord. But Nehemiah reminds us that it is the joy of the Lord that is our strength. We are all attracted to what gives us emotional pleasure, and we are all repulsed by what gives us emotional pain. I read somewhere that our emotions are the vibrations of our thoughts. That is, when you think good, you feel good. But when you think bad, you feel bad. The reason why, one of the reasons why we ought to worship God is because the more we think about, talk about, express our gratitude to God for how good He has been, how good He is being, how good He promises to be, the more we focus on that, we find less time, less energy to focus on our bills, our pains, our disappointment. Thinking about God's goodness to me makes me feel better than focusing on enemies that have caused pain, than focusing on guilt because of personal failure. What you focus on would have a tremendous influence on your emotional state. I assume there's somebody who wants to feel good. Not on this side. Anybody over here want to feel good? If you want to feel good, you got to learn how to think good thoughts. And I can't think of anything better to think about, more sustainable, more realistic to think about, than to tell the Lord, thank you for what you've already done. Now, the historic Black Baptist Church was known for spirited worship. I don't know if our foreparents could have wrote a paper that would have articulated their thought process, but it seemed as if they had a sense that there's power in praise. Before we had a Hammond organ, before we were free-spirited enough to have drums and tambourines in our worship service, we used to have a worship service that started in the devotion period. Do y'all remember when worship started in devotion? Now worship seems to start when our choir sang our favorite song or when the preacher put a growl in his voice. But in the church of my upbringing, worship started in the devotion period. Folk actually came with a mind. First of all, deacons came with a scripture in mind. It used to be a time we didn't make up a scripture. When we got there, we brought a scripture with us. We prayed as if God was listening to us, that people had prepared themselves, that it was an honor to be involved in opening the worship experience. Folk, there was a time that people didn't stay out in the lobby while devotion was going on. They wanted to be in here where the fire was being built at. And each portion of the worship service built on the other, so that by the time devotion was over, things had gotten hot enough for the choir to start singing. By the time the choir had gotten finished singing, their spirit was up and people would give as God had given to them. And after the giving period, we would sing some more, getting ready for preaching time. And when preaching time was done in the church of my upbringing, we would have the altar prayer after the preaching, so that even those who were not coming to join or be reinstated in the church, they would come up for prayer. And they wasn't coming just out of routine. It's prayer time, so everybody just get up and go stand in line because that's what's expected of you. In the church of my upbringing, people would go and stand in the line because there were needs in their life. That the Black Baptist Church, I'm sure there's other churches as well, I'm talking about my own experience, we used to appreciate that there is a cathartic nature to to worship. That is, it was an opportunity for us to release the pains, the frustrations of the week. We could release that in the worship experience. It's a reason we made so much noise on Sunday morning. We had been through so much Monday through Friday that we had to repress and hold in. On Sunday morning, we could come and holler all of that stuff out of us. It was a cathartic experience. But then we also learned that it doesn't only have to be cathartic. That makes you feel good. It can be therapeutic. It can make you good. The purpose of therapy is to strengthen that which is weak. The reason they have you moving your arms and your shoulders and your hips and your knees is they try to make the joints and the muscles stronger. We've learned that worship is not only a place of cathartic, make you feel good type stuff, but it is a place of therapy. It can strengthen your faith. It can strengthen your resolve. It can give you the power to face another day. I'm thankful for the history of our church. I just wish we would have learned at a behavioral level. So we have memories of free-spirited worship, but we have not practiced free-spirited worship. That after all of these years being in the church, it seems as if instead of us being more excited about Jesus, we are almost bored with him. But if you worship him, if you just stop coming to watch the show, if you actually come to worship him, I'm a witness, it'll make you feel better. Worship is not designed to be a spectator's performance. It is designed to be participated in by all of the believers. Now, I might warn you, Hebrews 13, 15 is right, that there's times when we have to give a sacrifice of praise. We don't always feel like praising the Lord. We're not always in a chipper mood. We don't always feel like smiling. We don't always feel like standing up, clapping our hands, raising holy hands, God, thou art worthy. We don't always feel like that. But if you have enough self-discipline to get started, it's been my experience that the Holy Spirit has a way of making it easier and easier. And the more you praise him, the better you will feel. In your car, we have a battery and an alternator. The battery's job is to get the thing started, but it's the alternator that keeps it going. You got to bring a battery with you to worship. That's why it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Come into his courts with praise. That's the battery. But once you get in here and get it started, the Holy Spirit takes over as the alternator and keeps you going in the right path. It's a terrible thing to come into worship, blah, feeling down, thinking down, and then leave the worship service feeling down, blah, and still not doing any better. And when you want to blame somebody, because some people come and say, I didn't get anything out of that worship service. And really what they're doing is casting shade on the choir or the deacons, normally at the preacher. Reverend ain't preaching nothing. That's why I ain't get nothing out of it. The choir keeps singing the same song. That's why I didn't get nothing out of it. The deacon not praying right. The usher not ushering right. You know, Ryder, you know why you're not getting anything out of it? Because you didn't bring anything to it. The book says you ought to enter his gates with thanksgiving. Worship don't start in here. You bring worship in here. You enter his gates with thanksgiving. You come into his courts with praise. If you came here with a mind that I'm going to worship, even if I gotta worship by myself, you'll be surprised how much better you'll be when you leave than when you came. But if you coming in here thinking somebody gonna sing you up, pray you up, preach you up, hoop you up, entertain you up, you're going to be disappointed Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Haven't you learned that you build tolerance to entertainment? You see this with your favorite artist. The reason why artists have to keep coming up with music is because you adapt to the old music. Didn't nobody come here to entertain you? We came here to worship the Lord. If you're saved, you'll find out that you can always leave better, not because you've been entertained by the performers, but because you put your mind on things above. So if you want to feel better, you might want to try worship instead of seeing who's sitting with who wearing what, and all of the other trivial stuff that fills our mind during this worship experience. Here's the second reason why we ought to worship. Worship is God's will. Somebody say, it's God's will. God's people seek to obey him. When Psalms 100, verse 1 and 2 says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. The people of God understand these are instructions. This is not just information. These are instructions. The Lord is telling us what to do. John chapter 4, verse 23 through 25. This is a New Testament text. It says, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers, may I pause here and say God is looking for true worshipers. You know, there are some people who are not true worshipers. Some are fake worshipers. Some just go through the motions of worship. So they are worshiping, but they are not worshipers. The Lord is seeking true worshipers that will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his people and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. Now listen, saved people understand that you can tell the tree by the fruit that it bears. We also know, according to John 10, 27, that God's people, his sheep, will hear and obey his voice. So for a Christian, not just a churchgoer, but for a Christian, the biggest thing we want to know is, what does God's word say? Because when we're convinced that the Bible tells us to do something, then the Holy Spirit moves us in that direction. Well, I came by to tell you the scriptures teach us that the redeemed of the Lord ought to say so. And if you are saved, that means you ought to strive to worship whether you feel like it or not. It doesn't matter who has the mic. It doesn't matter who's singing the song. It doesn't matter who's preaching the sermon. Because you are saved and have divine instruction to worship, you ought to give God your best in worship. I don't think I have to tell you that the more you obey him, the more he blesses you. Matthew 6:33 teaches us that if we would seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then all of these things will be added unto us. Somebody already knows that God can provide material blessings. He can keep food on your table. He can be a doctor in a sick room. He can make your enemies stumble and fall. But he can also supply immaterial blessings, stuff like peace in the midst of the storm, stuff like hope in the midst of what looks like a hopeless situation. The Lord can give you strength and courage while others are cowardly and weak and fearful. All of these and so many more, if we would just make up in our mind to obey God. But I think I ought to tell you now, that's the head side. We like the head side, but on the tail side of the coin, God also punishes those who do not obey him. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Get it good. There's no neutral. When God tells you to do something, you either do it in obedience or you don't do it in disobedience. That you and I have a responsibility to worship, so God does not punish our sin. Can't you see that God is able to send sickness? God is able to send bills. God is able to send enemies. And then God can not only send bad, but God can withhold good. He can hold on to your joy. I think that's why David said, Lord, renew the joy of my salvation. God can withhold your peace and even your hope. You know, the older I get, the more I appreciate how important it is for me to keep my mind right. When your mind is right, your money can be funny, people can be acting crazy, but when your mind is right, you can go to sleep at night. But when your mind is not right, you can have money in both pockets, everybody can be treating you right, but because your mind is messed up, you can't even enjoy your blessings. Our lives are challenging enough without God punishing us because we refuse to worship him. I mean, isn't it already hard enough to be a happy, healthy, and wealthy disciple? Isn't it already challenging enough to have some good relationships, to make a contribution with your life? It's already challenging enough to figure out how do you have a multi-generational congregation that's still focused on helping people get saved and growing in the Lord? How does a multi-generational, multi-class church love one another and worship with one another? How do we get involved in community when we live in so many different communities? How do we pursue excellence when everybody is tired and everybody's busy and everybody's broke? Life is challenging enough. We don't need the Lord to send more punishment into our life. There's a third reason why we ought to worship. We will feel better, that's true. It is God's will, that's true. But the third reason is worship blocks the devil's plans. Somebody say, worship blocks the devil's plans. Yes, the devil seeks to harm us. He's trying to take us out. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil. May I underline, that's our enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. If the devil had his way, we would all be sitting up here so depressed, so angry, so fearful, so confused, so bored, so overwhelmed. These are the neighborhoods that the devil likes to hang out in. He likes for us to reject notions of forgiveness and reconciliation that we were talking about on Wednesday. He likes to have our hierarchy turned upside down. It's what we were talking about in the Sunday school lesson today, that all of us ought to have truth above tradition. But the devil likes for us to put our traditions above the truth. If the devil had his way, he would have us spend all day long thinking about the bad 5 minutes that we had earlier in the day. I know it's a little humorous, but all everybody know exactly what I'm talking about. Somebody can try to run you off the road at 9 o'clock in the morning, and all day long you are upset about that little 5 minute episode that you had at 9 o'clock in the morning. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon and you still worried about what happened at 9 o'clock in the morning. Isn't it interesting how much time you spend on that 5 minutes as opposed to telling the Lord, thank you that I didn't get ran off the road. Thank you that I have a car to drive in. Thank you that I still made it to work on time. Thank you that I had breakfast before I tried to get ran off the road. Thank you I had lunch after I was getting ran off the road. Lord, thank you. There's so much good that we can give God praise for, but it's the devil that always wants us to fixate and focus on what's wrong with our lives. That's why I'm lifting worship, because worship blocks the devil's plan. Instead of you walking around frustrated and angry and depressed and full of fear, when you learn how to worship, you find yourself leaving this worship space talking about greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. When you leave a good worship experience, you leave here talking about we are already more than conquerors through him who strengthens us. In a good worship experience, you leave here talking about how I will not fret myself because of evildoers, they are soon cut down. There's something about worship that lifts our minds and lifts our gaze beyond all of that negative stuff that the devil keeps dangling in front of us. So I ran through those because I really wanted to make sure I told you something about this fourth reason before y'all fell asleep today. I told you that worship would make you feel better. That's true. Worship is God's will. That's true. Worship blocks the devil's plan. All of that's true. But the fourth reason is God deserves our worship. Fourth reason is God deserves our worship. Now, just to show you, I'm not tripping. I'm just reading the Bible. Psalms 100, verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord is good." Know, you know, that's a thinking situation. Know that the Lord is good. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Now that's enough to praise Him for. But verse 5 picks up and says, "For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever." You know, there are some folk who will love you in good times, but in rough times, their love fades away. But the reason we ought to worship the Lord is because His love endures forever. And then His faithfulness continues through all generations. That's how parents and grandparents and even great-grandparents can leave this world in peace, because they know that the same God who took care of them is able to take care of children and grands and great-grands. God's faithfulness continues through all generations. Now I have five examples of God's worthiness. The first one is God is our creator. How many of y'all know that the reason we are here is because God made it so? We are not accidents. Our large lips and nostrils and kinky hair and kissed skin are not accidents. These are creations of God. And how many of y'all know God is a big God? He didn't just make blacks, He didn't just make whites, but He made Hispanics, He made Asians. All humanity is created in the image of God. That's enough to worship Him. But because God is what we call immutable, Big Mama said He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He's an unchanging God. When you think about God being the creator through the lens of immutability, it means that not only did God create heaven and earth in the beginning, but God is still able to create if we ever start running low. What I love about God is I don't have to get anxious about running out of stuff. If I ever run out of stuff, God can speak and create even some more. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy because He is our Redeemer. Understand, you might be churchified now, but we were all born in sin and shaped in iniquity. If the devil had his way, we would all be roasting in hell. But let me tell you about some 2,000 years ago out on a hill called Calvary. Jesus died for your sins and mine, and He redeemed us. He brought us back from the penalty of our sin. That's enough to shout about. But when I think about how hot hell is and how glorious heaven is and to know that I've already RSVP'd for heaven. It makes me shout even harder. But then when I think about the permanency of my reservation, I get excited all over again. You see, if you're saved, you are permanently saved. You don't have a seasonal salvation. You're saved because Jesus paid it all. If he paid it all, that means I can't lose my salvation. I don't lose it when I am a bad boy. The devil can't trick me out of it, and enemies can't steal it from me. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and can't nobody remove my name. I think that's reason to worship him. But then he's also our sustainer. That is, God is our keeper. Understand that all of us have been through some terrible situations. If we pass the mic, we all have our war stories. Some have been through the storm and the rain. But listen, let me tell you, after all you have been through, and after all I have been through, we ought to thank God that we're still standing. Can I get a witness here? And I don't know about you, I'm doing more than just standing. I'm standing with some peace and some joy. I'm standing with some health and some strength. I'm standing with some food, clothing, and shelter. I'm standing with a friend or two. I'm standing with the ability to still make a contribution. I'm standing with a mind to keep on serving the Lord. I wish I had a witness here that know that after all you've been through, it's a blessing to still have a praise inside of you. After all you've been through, you still got a smile on your face and a praise in your heart and a hope in your heart. Why? It's because God is our sustainer. God is our keeper. And this makes him worthy of our worship. But then God is also our leader. He is our Lord. David was right when he said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Can I tell you today, if you are lost, it's not because of God's leadership, but it's because of your lack of followership. God is a great leader. He's always in front, telling us where to go and what to avoid. But we have what's known as free will. And with our free will, we oftentimes turn right when we should have turned left. We oftentimes press forward when the Lord says, be still. But if you'd ever act like a sheep under God's shepherdship, you would find out he is a marvelous leader. Can anybody look back over your life and see how the Lord has led you through danger seen and unseen? And then God is our judge. Now, if you are saved, you don't have to worry about the great white throne judgment in the book of Revelation. We already have our names written in the Lamb's book of life. But that doesn't mean you can just live any old way now. We still have a judgment. It's the judgment seat of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 through 15. I don't know about you, but when it's time to stand, I want the Lord to tell me about some gold, silver, and precious stone. I don't want my preaching. I don't want my teaching. I don't want my singing. I don't want my praying to be wood, hay, and stubble. I'm glad God is the judge. I can trust him to be fair. I can trust him to be just. I'm glad it won't be a meeting to determine the worth of my servants. If my friends are there, they will call my wood gold. If my friends are at judgment, they will give me a pass on what should be hay. They will call it silver. But God will be fair. If my enemies were at judgment, they would discount my gold and say it's just wood. They would discount my silver and say it's just hay. But God is the righteous judge. Every day I'm working to hear the judge say, servant, servant well done. We gotta serve communion. But let me tell y'all, he's worthy of our praise. God is such a great God. When I look back over my life, I can truly say all of my life, the Lord has been good, been good, been good to me. When I was good, the Lord was good. But when I was bad, the Lord kept on being good. When I was up, he was up. But even when I was down, I could still look up beyond the hills from which cometh my help. Has God been good in your life? But that's not the end of the story. God has not only been good, but I'm here right now because the Lord is being good. Right here, right now, he's keeping my mind on my little sermon. Right here, right now, he's keeping my heart beating in my chest. He keeps my lungs breathing in my chest. This might not sound like much to you, but I tell you what you do. Go on down to Christ Hospital. Go on over to University Hospital. Go on out to Jewish Hospital and see how many people need all kinds of medicine, all kinds of equipment to keep their hearts beating, to keep their lungs breathing. But look at me, y'all. No prescription medicine, no machines. My heart is good, my lungs are good, my eyes are not what they used to be, but I thank God I can still see the sun come up in the morning and I can see the beautiful sunset of the evening. My hearing may not be what they used to be, but I can still hear the merry laughter of the children. I can still hear the spurt having choir rehearsal in the morning, singing and chirping about the goodness of the Lord. Oh, what a marvelous God we serve. And yes, He has been good. Yes, He is good. But I gotta tell you, the best is yet to come. I gotta tell you, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, it has not yet entered the hearts of men what God has prepared for those who love Him. Isn't God all right? Hear my prayer, Southern. I'm praying that somebody has made up mind to give God your best in worship and in praise. I don't know what else God has to do to get you to worship Him. He's already created the heavens and the earth. What else does He have to do? He's already sent His only begotten Son to be born, to live, to perform miracles, to die, to be resurrected. What else does He have to do? He's already been a doctor in a sick room, a friend in a friendless land. He's already been a way maker, a heavy load sharer. What else does God have to do? I think I've made my case. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship. Anybody here got a made up mind to keep Jesus on your mind? Anybody here got a made up mind to enter His gates with thanksgiving? Come up in here with the praise party already in progress. Don't wait for somebody to sing your song. Sing your own song. Don't wait for anybody to pray your prayer. Pray your own prayer. Don't wait for anybody to put a word on your mind. Come in here with a word already on your mind. He's worthy. He's worthy. Tell your neighbor, He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. I said He's worthy of our praise. If you know He's worthy, if you know you need to work on your worship, if you know you need to be a true worshiper. You know, that's really where we got to get to. We got to be worshipers. When you are a worshiper, worship comes easy. But if you're not a worshiper, you got to make yourself worship. It's such a chore. But I came to remind you that God is seeking true worshipers. And if you know, you need to work on this area. If you can look around our church and see, we need to work on this area. Would you join me in a word of prayer? God, we love you and we thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the privilege and the call to worship. We pray, God, that each one of us would not only examine ourselves, but that we would give ourselves to you for not only examination, but God, for improvement, transformation. Make us into who you're calling us to be so we can do what you would have for us to do. Lord, bless in this room now. If there's anybody who needs Jesus in their life, who needs to join or be reinstated in the church, we pray, God, that you would move them today. They can use the forms in their bulletin, but it would be nice to see them just walk down the aisle and give God a chance with their lives. God, do what you do best. Work things out for the good of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.